trials. I am sure of this very thing. Would you look at this? The one who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is the perfecter. The Lord is the one that does this process. He has set us apart that we are to be holy. And He set us apart and collectively within the body of Christ. And now we are to be holy. But it's His working within us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit with the example of Christ and belonging to the Father that we are on this journey as we're becoming more and more to look like Christ. But our question could be, but how does a disciple of Jesus grow in his or her Christian life? It's an excellent question. What does it take to mature in faith differently than what we were presently doing in 2020? Or 2019, we're in 20, right? Yeah, 2019. What are we doing differently that we see that might be more effective? How does a disciple of Jesus grow in this Christian life? You see, most of the time, the decisions that we make in a life, whether they're good or bad, will be guided by our values or principles that we've already established in our heart and in our mind. The one thing we must understand is this. You can't discover your values in a crisis. It's when you use the value that you've got in the crisis before the crisis occurs is when you learn what the value is. Otherwise, you're going to be guided and directed by the latest trend or popular solution unless you've hidden God's word in your heart. There's one process, one principle. Let's take a quick look at it. In fact, I think I've been on this one principle for 5 days now in the morning devotion. And I realize there's a lot of people that can't get on there, but I invite you to. It's just a resource that I want to make available to you if you can. Bless you. If you can't, God bless you. It's just available. There's a first principle that I've outlined is we need to know our values and make sure they are aligned with God. We need to align our heart with God's heart. We need to make sure that His word is hidden in our heart, that we may not sin against Him, but our values must come from Him. He created us, and our values must come from Him in order for us to be effective in our walk. Without a consistent set of values aligned with God, we're going to make decisions that are inconsistent. I can promise you, you'll make inconsistent decisions. How do I know that? Because I've done that many times myself. Satan wants your time also. He wants to steal your time. He wants to steal your talent. He wants to steal your treasure by having us engage in activities and things that ultimately have no eternal value. So how are you doing with what matters most in your life? How are you doing with that? And maybe the better question is, what matters most in your life? I just want to give you an example of what it may look like when I start to use my value of my Lord with COVID virus. So I've got some points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Just 6 points to look at in lining up my values with God. My first value is exalting my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question to myself is Mike, how are you exalting the Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ? How are you exalting Him amongst the COVID virus? Are you allowing this to drag you down? A little bit. Are you allowing it to pick you up? Because are you respecting the value that God can use out of the COVID virus as He brings people closer and has them step out of their little boundaries in a way that exalts Him more? We have the beautiful results of working with the Lord through the COVID virus that we've got many people more that are added to the Zoom meetings that we have, added to other, hopefully added today that we're in your house, some of those that have contacted me and are now starting to open up in a way that maybe they wouldn't have been able to be with us before. So Mike, how are you evaluating and exalting your Savior, not evaluating your Savior, but exalting your Savior? And then the next question that I have for myself, and I invite you to, Mike, how are you modeling the grace of God amongst the COVID virus? Am I embracing people where they are, or do I need them to do what I'm doing? Where am I embracing them at? Am I embracing them with an open heart in a loving way, know that I'm exalting my Savior, and I want to model grace for them and meet them where they are? Or I need to have them meet them where I am in this. I want them to meet where God is in this along with me. Am I living the truth? Am I conforming my beliefs and my attitudes and actions to the Bible. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Am I conforming my beliefs, attitudes, and actions to the Bible? How about demonstrating love? Mike, are you demonstrating love? Treating others as we would like God to treat us while He loved us yet while we were still sinners? Am I valuing people in a way? Am I embracing them with the grace of the Lord? Am I demonstrating His love because I'm exalting Him as my Savior in the COVID event that we're in? Am I doing that in all events of my life? I'm self-examining me. This is me examining myself before you. And I got to tell you, I'm falling a little short in some of these, but I'm going to have the Holy Spirit work on them in my life. Because my goal is to exalt my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why I'm created. That's why I'm here. And that's what I'm going to be mindset to do. And I need to do it out of just being obedient to the Lord and walking worthy with Him. About pursuing growth. Am I seeking greater personal growth in all my situations? Am I trying to find where the Lord is in each one of those so I won't get wrapped up in that event and let that event start to manage me and turn me around and make me upset and make me mad? I'm thinking of a few of them right now that did that. Or am I going to let the Lord Jesus Christ bathe that with His love and mercy in a way that I can exalt Him and I can show the living truth and demonstrate His love and I can pursue the growth that He wants me to have because He's the one that began the work in me. And He's going to use these events in my life to grow me in a way that I'll see Him in a such more beautiful, deeper way that the world will go strangely grim. Dim, not grim. And a reproducing faith. Sometimes it is grim, isn't it? A reproducing faith is the last point of just the value that I'm looking at here. Am I intentionally passing on my faith to others? Am I intentionally having my walk match my talk? Am I passing my faith on to others in a way that the living stones are added to the foundation of the apostles and the prophets where Christ is the cornerstone? I hope so. I'm willing to talk to anyone about Jesus Christ that comes in my path. I'm willing to see anyone that I need to, that the Holy Spirit sets up and sends my way because I believe He's placed me in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. To do those things that He has planned for me to do, and I want to do them. That's what I want us to do as a church collectively. These are really our values as a church. We want to value exalting the Savior. We want to model grace and embrace each other where we are. We want the living truth of our beliefs and attitudes and actions to be straight from Scripture. We want to demonstrate our love, treating others as we treat ourselves. We want to pursue growth, seeking a greater personal growth in all situations, and we want to reproduce that faith. Intentionally pass on our faith to others. That's what Light of Hope is about. But it takes each one of us individually beginning to say this year, well, I guess we're halfway through the year, we'll start over now. Through the year, what are our values? Examine our values and see if we're aligning them up with the Lord. I pray that we are. I see that we are. I see the beautiful value of the church expanding its love to each other as we're pushed away into our homes. It reminds me of the diaspora that Peter went through, as we'll talk about that a little bit today. As Rome was burnt down with Nero, they accused the Christians and they were dispersed all over the area. But you know what? Peter sat there and wrote those letters. He says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, during various trials. I want us to consider this a joy. During this various trials that we're going through right now, exalting the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, modeling His grace, living His truth, demonstrating His love, pursuing growth, and then the reproduction of the faith from one another. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You. And Father, I'm examining me, Father, here before the church. And Father, I'm praying, Father, that in everything I do, I'll exalt You, O Father. Father, I pray that I will be modeling a grace, Father, that I will be embracing everyone where they are. Father, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. Father, I want to live the truth. Father, I want to demonstrate Your love. I want to pursue growth, Father, in a way that You're doing it. Because, Father, Scripture says that You're the one that's going to complete the work that You started in me until that day we're together. So, Father, I want to give that over to You to do the work. And, Father, whatever You bring me into, whatever event that You bring my way, Father, whatever it is, oh, Father, let me look to You in a way that I see your beautiful hand working through the event, and I'm going to grab a hold of it, and I'm not going to let go of it, and I'm going to get through that, Father, in a way where I can see your beautiful glory be shined upon whatever event, whatever it is. And Father, may we intentionally pass on our faith to others. Father, may we be that light, Father, in the darkness that lights up the heart of a man, because you have come through us to them in a way, and the Holy Spirit has awakened them, Father, to the precious blood of Christ in eternal life. Father, we love you and thank you. And Father, I pray for the services today. Father, pray for Heather as she lifts up her voice to you in praise, and others may do that also. Wherever they are, right there at home, Father, just stand up and lift up and praise the Lord, Father, because that's what we're about at Light of Hope, Father. It's glorifying and praising and worshiping you, and that's it. That's why we exist, oh Lord. Thank you, Father, for loving us. For it's in the precious name of my Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Father, more than anything, I just want you. And Father, you are mine. Father, I've been sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Father, I have you living inside me. So, Father, you're more than mine. I just want now, Father, to sit at your feet. And Father, give me the words, Father, that we've prepared together, Father, now, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, deliver them in a way, Father, that it goes to the heart of the person hearing, and Father, that it transforms that heart to look just a little bit more like you. Father, may we get rid of some of the stuff that we own and start putting more of the stuff that you have there. Father, more of you, less of me. Father, the work that you began in us, Father, oh, Father, please, Father, complete it in me. And Father, let me take off the restrictions I might have that, oh, not that or not this, but Father, whatever you deem to bring my way, oh Lord, let it transform me to look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that I may glorify you. With every event, everything that happens in my life, Father, bring it on, because I want to be more like you. Father, I don't say that with my strongness. I'm saying it because I've got a weakness, and Father, that weakness will be filled by the power of you in me, Father, that I can be delivered. And in that delivery, Father, I'll have experienced you in a way that I never would have unless I would have gone through that. So, Father, as I speak today, Father, on the behalf of the Scriptures, Father, that are already written, Father, may I bring them out in a way, Father, that exactly as you would want me, Father, so that, Father, we can let the church be the church, Father. And let it be the church that glorifies you. And may we understand it just a little bit more. Because, Father, when we get to understanding things more in the kingdom value, especially the knowledge of you, Father, we start to behave a little different. And so, Father, my prayer is that after we're through, Father, we'll look a little bit more like you and we'll behave a little different because we've learned something new. Father, thank you for continuing to teach me your word, Father, and continuing to show me the beautiful light of who you are. What a blessing it is, Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for letting the love that you have for me be based upon you. Says, Father, when I'm not feeling love sometimes, I need to step out of that and stand on the promise that you love me first and you sent your Son. And therefore, my statement is a false and a lie that I believe. But the truth is, you love me deeply more than I can ever understand. You never leave me nor forsake me. And there's no condemnation for those that believe in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we stand approved by your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's within him, Father, that we'll approach the throne. And, Father, we're approaching you now. So, Father, hear our beautiful joys of worship and praise to you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen and amen. We've been in Ephesians for quite some time, and I've got to rework some of the Ephesians that are the verses that are there. I'm not reworking the verses, but I'm re-looking. I'm not going to rework the scriptures, but I'm looking at them in a way, Father. I'm going to stop praying. I start praying again. I start looking in a way, Father, that you're showing me a new light, but I'm looking at them in a way, and they are showing me a new light. And we see Paul the Apostle has been with the Ephesians some 10 and 12 years earlier as he was planting that church right in the middle of what we can call evil central. at that time in the city, Ephesus was the central hub of commerce. It's where the keeper and the caretaker of the temple Diana was their job. It was the money pit that fueled the city. Ephesus of old was considered even the world bank. This temple was where the majority of Asia Minor, as well as the majority of the ancient world, would go and worship the goddess of deity at the temple of Diana. God gave Paul special power to go to Ephesus to perform miracles and wonders and signs, as we saw in Acts chapter 19 last week. In order to shine the light of the gospel message, establish the church, he was the light of hope there in a dark region in need of great salvation. You see, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, led the way for God to build a true temple for true worship, for the one and only true God, being the God of all creation, our triune God. Paul had given a mission and a ministry to the Gentiles to assure them that God had included him in this wonderful plan of redemption. And now the Jew and the Gentile were equal in Christ. And being in Christ, they were also now considered a friend of God. And now some 12 years later, we find Paul, and he's in prison, writing and encouraging them. And he's saying, oh, remember in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, he says, Ephesians, I'm writing you now. Remember, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. You're being built on the foundation of the apostles, plural on apostles, and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you also are being built together as the church in a dwelling place for God, the Spirit. It's amazing. Paul is talking about the new temple as the old temple would pass away. And the new temple is established, but it's a temple that's not built with human hands. It's a temple in Christ. It's a temple by Christ. And it's a temple for Christ. Jesus Christ, our salvation and our Savior, is the cornerstone of the temple that God is building. And you and I are the beautiful living stones, having been added to this new spiritual temple. And being a spiritual temple, we are to prepare for spiritual warfare. We'll see that in chapter 6 of Ephesians, as the armor of God is required to engage in this battle. However, here in chapter 2, we see Paul using the metaphors that God the Holy Spirit gave him to help you and I and the Ephesians to understand the new structure that is being built by God. It was the mystery that was revealed to Paul. The church is called the household of God. It's called the family of God. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the building. And now, more specifically, a holy temple which is built in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. You see, in verse 22, we see why we're being built as such. It says, therefore, in verse 22, in him, being Jesus, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. So you see, obviously, Paul uses the metaphor of the building. However, it's unlike a building made out of brick and mortar. We are the stacking of saved souls. We are the stones. We're the living stones placed upon the foundation of God's spoken and revealed words, the apostles and the prophets being spoken, built and held together by the Word of God, united through the Son of God as the cornerstone. You see, the Apostle Peter must have also been instructed, or even taught, or at least influenced by Paul, as he also addresses the scattered pilgrims that were in Asia Minor, which is our present-day Turkey. It was during the diaspora, or the separated believers in Christ. See, they were scattered out in the hillsides due to them being accused and now persecuted for Nero's temple being burnt down. They were being accused of that. So the Apostle Paul, as they're dispersed, in a sense, we're kind of dispersed. We've been sent out because we've been driven out by a disease. But you can't stop the church. The church never closes. The church is always open. We're gathered together in a different way. And because we're gathered together in a different way, God is using the beauty of His creation to bring in more people together. You can't create an event against God. He'll use that event for His glory. You can't stop our Lord. He's unstoppable. They were scattered in the hillsides due to them being persecuted and accused. And so here's Peter. He also speaks of the living stones in his letter in 1 Peter 2:1-5. And he's telling the ones that are scattered, hey, put away your malice and get rid of the deceit. Get rid of the hypocrisy. Get rid of your evil. Get rid of your slander. And like newborn infants, long for that beautiful, pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And these spiritual sacrifices, as we read in Romans chapter 12, are we are to be a living sacrifice. We are to put away malice, deceit, and all that stuff, that we may walk and be a living sacrifice to be to the glory of God and to honor Him. As we walk with Christ, and as we talk with Christ. And as we behave with Christ. What's our role? Be obedient to the Word of God. Be submissive to His calling. Walk with Him. Don't, you heard that deal? Just say yes, or whatever it was that, with the drugs. Just say no to yourself and just say yes to God. Let's put that slogan out there. Every day new stones are being added to the church of our Lord. The new temple, it's never finished until the consummation of the kingdom in heaven. And might I add, come quickly, Lord. Christ is still building His church. Not by adding cement blocks to it, by adding people who are the pieces which are united together from Him. Now we go to chapter 3 in Ephesians. And Paul begins with this statement. Look at this beautiful statement. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for Jesus, for you sake of the Gentiles. He says then in verse 14, I bow my knees. But between verses 1 and 14, we find several verses or additional statements before he launches into a prayer for them. For this reason, for what reason? Because of the church, because of the beautiful living stones, because the church is being built into a beautiful spiritual temple where God dwells. For this reason, I'm going to bow my knees and I'm going to pray that we understand the mystery, so we can complete the mission that we have. He continues on in verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. Isn't that beautiful? The administration. Do you know that you're living in the administration of God's grace? Wow. Thank you, Lord, for putting me here at this time. I don't think I could have handled it. I worked on, we had that family ranch. Let me tell you what, the worst thing to do was slaughter chickens, cows, goats, pigs, and all that. I don't think I'd have done very well at the sacrificial system. Lord, thank you for bringing me in grace. It says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, says Paul. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written about it briefly. In reading this, then, you should be able to understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it is now, has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. What is this mystery, Paul? What mystery are you talking about? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are now heirs with Jerusalem or Israel, members together in one body, and their sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, and I became a servant of this gospel by the beautiful gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. See, Paul is now calling attention to his apostolic authority, and he's reminding the church of his commissioning as an apostle with the authority from God to write this letter that they are reading as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, and started, I, Paul, a prisoner. He is in prison, we know, but he's always in prison. Why is Paul always in prison? Because he's a prisoner of Christ, and because he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is one of those who is the foundation of which the church is built upon. Why is this important? This is hugely important. Look back with me at Matthew 16. This is going to be a very familiar verse to many. Remember when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi and he was talking to Peter? We find this foundational item again of the church. In Matthew 16:13-18, it says, When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, you know, or just one of the other prophets." Then Jesus asked them at point blank, "But who do you say that I am?" Boy, he asks everybody that question, doesn't he? Who do you say that I am? And he comes to the so-called, or maybe the self-appointed leader of the 12, being Peter. And Simon Peter answered, said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're blessed, Simon Peter, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Familiar verse, right? There's quite a controversy or tension in regard to verse 18. Why? I do not know. I do know, but I don't know why it's there, because Scripture will explain it further. Our Lord says, "Now I say to you, you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I'll build my church." I personally don't have a problem with this. Why? Because Jesus said it. And it's a good thing. Now, some take this text to mean that only Peter is the foundation of the church, and that only Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, and that only Peter is given the keys to the kingdom of God. However, the rest of the New Testament speaks to the contrary of that. And here it is in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, is one of those passages where Paul makes it abundantly clear that he also is a part of the foundation, because he is also an apostle. And for further clarification, the church foundation is not built on the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul exclusively, but upon all the prophets and all the apostles, as it says in Scripture. And it's being the very word of God, spoken by the prophets and revealed by the apostles. There's your foundation of the church. Many people try to go in and say, "Well, that word rock is neither feminine or in that masculine, it's neutral." Regardless of what it is, and it's important what it is, my Bible, my word says the foundation of the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets, being the spoken word of the prophets and the revealed word of the apostles, and the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Not one man, an unknown man, is a church being built. It's built upon the word of God. And the Apostle Paul had been given special stewardship and privilege that Jesus Christ revealed to him in the beginning on the road to Damascus, and also 3 years in Arabia. And God appointed and commissioned the Holy Spirit filled Paul and led Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that the church is built upon exclusively Peter as the rock. It's built on the word of God through the spoken of the prophets and the revealing of the apostles, with Christ as the cornerstone. And it's not built by human hands. It's built by our Lord. And now the Apostle Paul too was a part of the foundation, as Scripture is clear. Look at this. Here it is, Ephesians 2:19-21. I don't have to parse the Greek, whether it's neutral, whether it's feminine, whether it's masculine. I just need to look at 2 of Ephesians 19:21, and he says to the Gentiles, "You're no longer strangers or aliens, but you're fellow citizens and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the prophets, plural, and the apostles, plural, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord." Do you get that? Not Peter, it's not Paul. It's the word of God spoken by the prophets. It's the word of God revealed by the apostles, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle John says, "We have beheld him, we've seen him, we've held him, and we've experienced him. And now we want to pass that on and reveal him to you with what we've seen. And we're writing about it that you may know the one in the Christ." And it's upon his own word that it's built, and it's upon the foundation and the cornerstone holding it all together. And it's a beautiful spiritual temple being built. I don't need anything but this verse right here. It's on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Foundation of the church is not man, but the word of God spoken through the prophets and revealed through the apostles. The foundation was not completed on the word of God written through the apostle Peter alone. It was also built upon the other apostles we find in Acts 1:13. You've got the apostle John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, another James, Simon, And now Paul the apostle was also foundational material according to the word of God as an apostle. Then there was the apostles, along with them the prophets included in Scripture. You had the spoken word of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, the kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I did it. I said every one of them okay. Right. That's a praise God for me right there. Whew. Those are the prophets the word of God is upon. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, fulfilling the law, having fulfilled the law and the prophets and the word of God, establishing now a spiritual temple based upon his righteousness that now is imputed in us, now being built together for the glory of God and filling the church with the living stones. You and me and all the on-earth believers in Christ who have placed their faith and grace in him for the forgiveness of sin provided by the cornerstone in his death and his resurrection are the living stones. We are it. We have been handed the ministry that Jesus left with us and commanded to go with, a command to be the light of him who is in this sin-stained earth. What's the command? Matthew 28:19. Here's your command. It's not an asking. It's a command. It's a duty. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. A beautiful statement. And here in the letter of the Ephesians, Paul is reminding them that they also now have the status in Christ to be fellow heirs of the promises and the blessings of God. And that means us too. See, the question of the status of the Gentiles was a burning controversy in the early church as you read through Scripture. And it was a question Paul had to address on many occasions everywhere he went when he established those churches across the Asia Minor and other areas. He was trying to tell the Gentiles, I've got the mystery revealed. We're in the church age. God has brought everyone together under Jesus Christ. We're all one. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all under Christ. Male, female, we're all under Christ. Master, slave, we're all under Christ. And we're being built into a beautiful, holy, spiritual temple for God to dwell. And he certainly leaves no doubt about it here in the terms of what the status of the Gentiles is in the great community. He continues to address this issue again in verse 8 of chapter 3 I just spoke of. Allow me to begin once more at verse 2. You know, God gave me the special responsibility extending his grace to you Gentiles. Thank you, Lord, for giving Paul that to tell us what you're doing. And he says, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed my mysterious plan to me. See, he revealed it to him when he met him on the road to Damascus. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Then he went to Arabia. And he went to Arabia. He sat there 3 years with Christ. And God revealed the plan of the mystery to the Gentiles to be included in the church age would begin. And he sent Paul out as a missionary apostle to establish the churches of which we are an extension of right now. Those are our peeps. Those are our people. Those are our brothers and sisters that have fought the battle. They've passed it on to us now. And he says in verse 4, as you read what I have written, you'll understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. It's his insight, but it's a plan that God gave him. He said, God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Holy Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. Revealed what, Paul? What's the plan regarding Christ? Verse 6 again, and this is the plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news, the gospel message, will now share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Can you imagine them hitting each other? We're included. We're in the plan. We've been adopted by the Lord. Apostle Paul has been given this mystery, and now it's been revealed. We're in. We're one with Christ. We don't have to sit on the corner of the temples that they used to, that our ancestors used to, and not even get to the inner court. God is now using us for the inner court. He lives in us. The curtain has been torn. We are now the Holy of Holies where he resides. Wow. That even makes me crazy just saying it again. Or maybe I should just put an ER on that, crazier. Verse 7. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. What a privilege. I want us to see the humility of Paul being the plan deliverer, not the plan maker. He, like us, are to be the conduit for God to flow out of. We are the temple He resides in to do His good works. And then Paul, in the next two verses, says, though I am the least deserving of all these people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them. In verse 9, he says, I was chosen to explain this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. What was the purpose, Paul? What's God's purpose in bringing us and the Jews together as one? And here it is in verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display, don't miss this, to display His wisdom in its all rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly place. He's using the body of Christ, the church, to show His beautiful wisdom of the beautiful plan that He's created to glorify Him. What's special about this plan above all the others, Paul? He said, this is God's eternal plan, which He carried through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because of our Christ and our faith in our Christ, we can now come boldly and confidently into the presence of God. We have the ability to do something no one else could do because we're the church. We can go to the throne room of God and look in Hebrews chapter 4, and it sits there. It doesn't sit there, it says there. In Scripture, it says, and Jesus Christ has been tempted in all ways that you have, but yet sinned to none. Therefore, because we have this high priest that has passed through the heavens and sits at the right hand of God, we can approach Him with boldness in times of need and sorrow, that we may find comfort in Him. No one could do that. We can. We're going to need some comfort after this sermon. And Paul ends with this, but I ain't through. And Paul ends with this in verse 13. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. Because I'm suffering for you, and you should feel honored. Paul is comforting the Ephesians by telling them, don't be concerned about me being in prison. I may go through all kinds of afflictions. I've been beat, been let down through roofs. I've got tribulations, and I have had to endure all kinds of pain. But think of the benefit that I've had serving my Lord. Paul had his mind in the right place. These were events that enhanced his calling that he could serve the Lord greater. Might I also add that the COVID virus is an event that will enhance our calling, that we may provide a clearer, more better message maybe than what we were before. Sending the love to the people out there in so desperate in need of it. Sending the lonely people that are out there. This is a mental chaotic time. People are losing it because of the loneliness, because of the depression. I'm telling you, people need God. You see, this is our glory. This is the wonderful ministry that I have been given to make known. Paul is making known this revelation which was hidden, and now it's revealed. He includes the Ephesians and he's saying, it's just not my task to make this known, but it's the task of the whole church. That's us. The whole church isn't just trusted with the declaration of the gospel. The whole church is given the mission along with the declaration, the mission of revealing to the world which was hidden for the ages. We are equal in Christ. We are the church. Christ is the great equalizer. So he continues in verse 14. Remember, we skipped. That's what was in between those first verse and that 14th verse before he starts praying. That was all that stuff I was talking about. He continues now in verse 14 of chapter 3. Some of your deals I typed in bombed instead of bowed. Maybe we need to bomb our knees. I don't know. It says, for this reason I bombed my knees. No, for this reason I bowed my knees to the Father, Paul says. Because of this oneness in Christ, because of the beautiful mystery of the church revealed, because now we have been given the task now to go ye therefore to all the world, preaching the gospel news, because we've given this, for this reason, Paul says, I'm bowing my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom, here's that metaphor again, the whole family of heaven and earth is named. That includes you. What are you praying, Paul? What's your prayer? That he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Let me tell you, he's rich in glory. That you would be strengthened with the might through the Holy Spirit to your inner person. That through these difficult times that you're experiencing, that through the events of life that you go through, that God would be strengthened through the Holy Spirit, your inner person, to keep you going for Jesus, to keep you walking on that path. Lord, why would you grant us these riches? I'm going to grant you these riches that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, look at this, may be able to comprehend with all those saved what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to experience the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the purpose, to be filled with the fullness of God, that you may glorify Him. And that's why we exist, is to glorify Him. See, Paul's writing to these people that they might come to an understanding, an experience of what God has done, so they may also kenosko, understand, gnosis, who they are, and understanding who they are, that they will be and do what they are called to do and be. That's what the knowledge is for. It's not to be head knowledge. It's to be action knowledge. To know the greatness, the depth, and the length, and the height. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. That you can be filled with the fullness of God. Paul is saying, you are the church. You are the church that God has ordained from the foundation of the world. We are the church. We are the church that God has ordained from the foundation of the world. You and I, you're His people. You're His household. You're His family. You're His spiritual temple for Him to dwell in. You're His precious gathering. So be what you are called to be. Let the church be the church. Let us know who we are. Look, if we want to be concerned about our nation, if we want to be concerned for our culture, our priority has to be the church. The institution God has ordained and Christ has established is to be the change agent of the culture. If you think change in this culture is going to come from the top down, you just don't understand how culture operates. The change that we need to work for is within the church. Look at Ephesus. Paul shows up there. The majority of the whole Asia Minor, it's evil central. And God shows up and changes the culture, starting with Paul and 12 disciples that were baptized with John and for repentance. And they didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. And He laid hands on them and said, let's go. Now we've got the power. You Gentiles are now part of it. And they took a city of Ephesus and turned it into a center for God. They went from one person at a time, changing the culture from the ground up. And when you change the culture from the ground up, from the church, and when the church begins to walk according to the power of the Holy Spirit, and when the people of God begin to be the light in the world that they are called to be, I promise you, structures will change, values will change, people will change, families will change, and nations will change. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is reminding the Ephesians to us to remember who we are and what our foundation is and who our cornerstone is and who is the head of our spiritual temple being built together for a dwelling place for the Lord. We are to follow Him and that structure. We're to follow Him and His agenda we are to follow. It's the same agenda. It's the same structure, whether you're living here in the United States, whether you're living in Russia, or whether you're living in Romania, or whatever part of the world. It's the same structure. It's the church. And the question is, do you love the church? I doubt there's been many times in history where there's been as much anger, hostility, or disappointment or disillusionment, so to speak, with the institutional church as there is today. And it's hard not to be critical of the church sometimes because in many ways the church has failed. Hang on, has failed us. But that sounds very strange, doesn't it? That sounds strange. Why? Why is it strange for me to say that the church has failed us? You know why it's strange? Because we are the church. And if the church has failed, it means we've failed. And it's up to us to help the church be what the church should be according to the Word of God. God has definitely done His part, and now we are to do ours. We need to be the church that God has ordained. We need to be that church. And if we bow down to our Lord, as Paul is writing here, on bended knee, or bombed knee, submitting our lives to the service of Him in obedience, then the church will be what God desires. And the gates of hell will not prevail over it. If I can just comment on this briefly in closing, I know I've gone a little extra long. When I came up here this morning, I showed my notes to Andrew, and I showed him it had page 27 on it. I went, oops. Usually it goes about 19 or 20. Andrew gave me the go-ahead, so all your cards and letters go to Andrew. Let me comment on this. I know that we're living in a time when there is a cultural crisis in our country. I'm aware of that. Many Christians are decrying the corruption of our culture. We're complaining about government and the government's value systems and all that sort of thing. And then look, I understand that. But if we want to be a part of changing this, the church is the institution that God has placed and ordained to do just that. It's the church. We simply need to understand who we are in Christ, and we need to be that. Let the church be the church, and let us be who we are in Christ as He has designed us to be, to function in the household of God. And next week we're going to talk about that, of being who God designed us to be. We need to be who we are and walk worthy with Him. And by the way, you remember the Philippians passage I gave at the very first of the service? It is God that's going to begin a good work in you, and He has, and He is the one that will complete it. And He's bringing us in and using the vehicle of the church, established upon the Word of God through the prophets and the apostles revealed, with Christ as a cornerstone, where He's going to dwell, and that's going to be the culture-changing mechanism, and He needs each one of us living stones in there to be who He called us to be who He designed us to be, and that is to be strong in the Word of God, bathed in the beautiful love and the glory of Him, to be a light into the shining dark, to be a shining light into the darkness. And oh, what a bright light it is when the dark of a heart opens up to the love of Christ and they're cleansed white as snow. What a beautiful process. And guess what? You're it. You're it. So let's all get together and get it done. Let me pray for us. Father, we love You. And Father, I just thank You for Your beautiful words. Father, Your Scripture is just so uplifting. It just renews my inner person, Father, to know that we're victorious and, Father, that the battle is won. But, Father, until we all gather the armies out on the battlefield from earth into the heavens, Father, may we stand strong and fight the battle under Your armor, under Your banner, as You direct it, as You see it, as You have us present the love to those precious, precious dead stones, Father, that can become living stones. Father, at the giving of the Holy Spirit and the accepting of You for eternal life. Father, let us love one another. Let us disciple one another. And, oh, Father, let us be what You've called us to be. Father, may we let the church be the church. And, Father, may we just go by its constitution being the Word of God. May we go about with its liberties proclaiming the good news of a risen Savior. Father, we love You and thank You for us in Christ's name. Amen and amen and amen.